Well, please keep your Bibles open there in Isaiah chapter 40, and let's bow our heads and pray as we look at this together. Our Father, these truths are too important for us to miss them tonight, so please help us as we listen to your word. Please give us understanding, give us confidence in you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. They've been called the invisible people. It's a particular ethnic minority in the Middle East, and according to a website that advocates from them, they are the invisible ones. It is also the title of a recent book which documents the plight of those suffering from HIV/AIDS in sub-Saharan Africa. They are also called the invisible people. Or, according to an article in America, it is referring to the urban poor. They are the invisible people. Sad to say, there are many groups in the world today who could claim that title. People who might think that no one sees what they have to face, that no one cares. People whose awful plight seems to go unnoticed, unrecognised, with the wider world unconcerned and unbothered by them. And it's a label God's people would have felt described them in the time that Isaiah 40 addresses. It's a time in which, as a nation, God's people have been destroyed. At worst, they've been deported to Babylon, and it was a time of desperate sorrow. In one of the Psalms, they sang, "By the rivers of Babylon we sat and wept." And they would have felt themselves in that situation to be invisible, not just to the international community, not even to those in Babylon who might have cared, but invisible to God. They were meant to be his people. He was meant to be their God. And yet their circumstances around them and every instinct within them made them think that God was not concerned, that they were invisible to him. And so in verse 27 of Isaiah 40, they are in the mindset where they complain, "My way is hidden from the Lord. My cause is disregarded by my God." God is unaware, it would seem, of their situation, or he's too busy doing other things. They feel like the invisible people to him. And my guess is that there are times when we would feel that way as well. At times when we might think, "Does God even know what I'm going through? Has he seen it?" Times when we might feel invisible to him, facing some kind of unbearable situation. We've got those in church who are struggling with loss of health, others with long-term unemployment, those facing family breakdown. I can think of couples who are going through the pain of not being able to have children. Many different kinds of suffering. Situations in which we might easily find ourselves saying, is God ignoring me? Does he even know how I feel? Does he realise what's going on? And the message of God to his people in this chapter is one that we need to listen to. We saw last week, looking at verses 1 to 11, that we can't say God doesn't care because he is the shepherd. We saw that in verse 11. He tends the flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He is a God who cares. So we might think, okay, well, God cares, but he's obviously not big enough to be able to help. And that's where the second half of Isaiah 40 comes in. Because in response to the thought that God doesn't see, we're reminded that God is the creator. And so when God's people complain in verse 27, "My way is hidden from the Lord," his response in verse 28 is to say, "Don't you know? Haven't you heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth." So in one sense, there is nothing new to say in our passage tonight. And kind of the point, twice Isaiah says to the people, "Do you not know? Have you not heard?" This is stuff you've covered before, he's saying. And of course, it goes without saying that we know God is the creator. We know he made the world. But Isaiah doesn't just want us to affirm that. He wants to rub our faces in that truth. He wants us to see that God is sovereign. And we're going to see tonight that he's sovereign over creation. He's sovereign over the nations. And more than that, he is our strength because of that. Because he is the sovereign, he is the one who can give us strength. And even more than that, Isaiah wants us to see that only God is sovereign. And only God is our strength. Again, twice Isaiah says to the people, to whom will you compare God? The things we're going to see about God apply only to him and are not true of anyone else. So we're going to be thinking about how God is sovereign, how God is our strength, but also how only God is our sovereign and our strength. He is unique. And I'm very conscious that's an offensive teaching in our day and age, this sense that the God we believe in is somehow unique and different. But nevertheless, that is the case Isaiah makes before us. The God of the Scriptures alone is sovereign. He alone is our strength. So let's have a look at those 2 points tonight. Firstly, God alone is our sovereign. And we're looking at verses 12 to 26. And he starts off by showing us that God is sovereign over creation. So we begin with a series of questions. Questions so obvious, Isaiah doesn't even bother to put in the answer. He says, who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? Or with the breadth of his hand has marked off the heavens? Who has held the dust of the earth in a basket? Or weighed the mountains and the scales and the hills in a balance? Isaiah is trying to rub their faces in the fact that God alone is the creator. So he says, who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? So just think about your hand and think about what can fit in your hand. Maybe a small ball, maybe a teaspoon or two of water. But in God's hand fits the waters of the earth. The Pacific, the Atlantic, all of it fit in the hands of our God. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? Only God has. And so next time you're at the beach, stand at the water's edge, have a look at the sea level around you, bend down and scoop out some of the seawater, and try and measure how much the sea level drops when you do that. Whether boats are suddenly beached, that kind of thing. Those of you who are dads, next time you're at the beach with your kids, show them how small your hand is compared to our Creator God. Show them the seas that God is able to fit in his hands. Or if you're not really a beach type person, what about scales in verse 12? When was the last time you used scales? Maybe measuring a bit of flour for a cake? Well, try the Andes or the Himalayas, because God is the one who weighs the mountains in the scales. You can almost imagine God as he forms each mountain range going, yep, yep, that's just right now. Add a bit more? No, that's just right. God is our wonderful creator. It applies to his strength. It also applies to his wisdom. So verse 13, who has understood the mind of the Lord or instructed him as his counselor? Just imagine a new prime minister is elected. And just imagine this new prime minister decides he's not going to have a cabinet. He's not going to have any advisers. He's going to do it all himself. We think that would be pretty much absurd. Or just imagine Will stood up and announced one Sunday that he's decided to make a few changes to how St. Mary's is run. He's not going to have a church council. We're not going to have any more staff meetings. We're not going to have any prayer meetings, because he's going to do it on his own. He doesn't need any help from anybody else. That is exactly how God does it. God does not need instruction. He does not need advice. He doesn't need a committee to run things past. He's not subject to anyone else's regulations. So verse 14, whom did the Lord consult to enlighten him? And who taught him the right way? Who was it that taught him knowledge or showed him the path of understanding? God has done this all himself. He has relied entirely on his own wisdom. The seas, the mountains, all of creation, all of it has been God's work, his idea. He's not like that character from The Hitchhiker's Guide to the Galaxy who is given an award for designing the coast of Norway with all the nice wiggly bits. No, everything comes from God's wisdom. That includes, of course, the sky. So verse 22, we read that God sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and its people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy and spreads them out like a tent to live in. I am rubbish at making tents. And I'm pretty bad at putting new sheets on the bed. It takes me about 40 minutes to fit them and get them round the right way and all that kind of thing. But God can stretch out the heavens like a canopy. That is how effortless it is for him. Or think about verse 26. Isaiah encourages us, lift your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls them each by name. When was the last time you looked up at a night sky? And if the light pollution bothers you and you can only see a couple of stars, get one of those little apps so you can see what the actual stars are above you. And just remember, God is the one who has done this. Psalm 19 reminds us that the heavens declare the glory of God. God has a daily blog. It is called The Sky. And each day the message is that God is glorious. The Creator is glorious. And those stars that we marvel at, God knows them one by one. All of them, not one of them is missing. Those of you who are teachers, when you take out a school trip somewhere, you, I'm sure, are forever counting that the kids getting off the coach and on the coach and trying to make sure you've not forgotten anyone. Well, of the billions and billions of stars in this universe, not one is missing. God is sovereign over creation. More than that, he's sovereign over the nations. Verse 15, just think about the nations of this world and how impressive they are when they get together. You think about when there's a G8 or G20 summit, all the palaver that goes into the security and the planning. You think about the power represented when those global leaders gather. You can imagine the combined wealth, the combined weaponry. Well, God says, verse 15, surely the nations are like a drop in a bucket. That's how significant and powerful they are to God. So if you're carrying a bucket of water, maybe you're going to wash the car or something, and you spill a little drip, you don't tend to go back to refill the bucket because it's just a drip. It makes virtually no difference. Or next time you're filling up the car with petrol and a tiny bit dribbles on the floor as you take the nozzle out of the car. You don't go up to the checkout and say, can you just reduce my bill a little bit because actually some of it went on the floor. It didn't all go in my car. No, a drop is insignificant. The nations are like a drop, or they're regarded as dust on the scales. When you're buying fruit in Sainsbury's and putting them on the checkout to weigh them, you don't try and frantically blow off every speck of dust. It's insignificant. And yet the nations, with all their combined resources and powers, are like that in God's eyes. So God can say in verse 17, before him, all the nations are as nothing. They are regarded by him as worthless and less than nothing. All those parades, all those great global summits with all the pomp, God says they are as nothing. Can I encourage you to feel the force of that? God says they're not just small, they're not just even nothing. In the end of verse 17, they are less than nothing. All that power is not just negligible, it is completely irrelevant to God. Verse 23, you think of the great leaders in the world. Well, God says he brings the princes to naught and reduces the rulers of this world to nothing. Each one of them has their time, each one of them has their moment, and for each one of them, that time will come to an end. Verse 24, God is the one who causes them to come to power. He is the one who lets them get their feet under the desk, and he's the one, when he decides it's time, who removes them. And it's as easy as blowing chaff in the wind. Those rulers that we can't seem to budge. I think of Assad in Syria, who just seems entrenched. You think of Putin in Russia, who seems like he's going to be here for another 15 or so years. Actually, to God, they are nothing. And to remove one of them, God just simply has to go, and they're gone. God is sovereign over the nations. He's sovereign over creation. He is sovereign over the nations. And therefore, is it not foolish to say, my way is hidden from the Lord? As though the God who can count the stars and name each one of them is unaware of your situation. A God of such power and wisdom, does he not see every detail in our lives? No, God is great. And therefore our idols, the things that we would trust in instead of him, are so useless. So again, verse 18, to whom then will you compare God? What image will you compare him to? And he shows us the idol maker at work in verse 19. As for an idol, a craftsman casts it, and the goldsmith overlays it with gold and fashions silver chains for it. It's pathetic. It is all so contingent. It is all dependent on human labour. Verse 20, if you happen to be poor, then you can only really afford to make a naff idol. And you have to try and put all your kind of skill to the test just to keep the thing from falling over. To set up an idol that will not topple, it's pathetic. And I'm guessing most of us don't trust in lumps of wood overlaid with gold and wearing silver chains. But anything that we trust in other than the Lord is so pathetic. Because the God of this chapter is a God who speaks. He's a God who comes to his people, as we saw last week. He's a God who cares for them, who gathers them. He's a God who measures, who holds, who sees, and who gives. What can compare to him? That's why idols are so useless. And I wonder what yours is, and I wonder what mine is. Well, what stops you from praying? When is it you are least dependent on God? Or putting it another way, what needs to be taken away from you for you to start praying? What do you feel you need to have in place in order to really think that life is okay now? To whom then will you compare God? He alone is the sovereign. He is alone is the one who actually can help us. And that's what we see in the last verses of this chapter. God alone is our sovereign, and therefore God alone is our strength. Verses 27 down to 31. This is, if you like, the cash value of God's sovereignty. He uses that might, that creative power, to strengthen his people. So not only is our way not hidden from God, but actually God strengthens us in those times when we think he's most far from us. Verse 28, do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. Because God is sovereign, because he is the one with all the power, he does not get weary. You can't exhaust him. He's self-sufficient. Paul says in Acts, he's not served by human hands as though we can help him out or do him a favor. God doesn't need us in that sense. No, instead, he wants to be the one who serves us. And we need that serving because in verse 29, we are the ones who are weary. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. So often we are weak. At times we are physically weak. More often we are spiritually weak. We are unable spiritually to be strong ourselves. And yet God is the one who can give us strength. He enables us to do what actually we can't do on our own. Verse 30, even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall, even those in their prime. Yeah, this corner of the church over here is our youths, if you ignore Alan Williams. Even those in who are the strongest they will ever be will get weary. All of us grow tired and weary. Our sleep is a reminder of this. We have to spend a third of our lives asleep just to get the energy for the other two-thirds. There's a great prayer that was written by one of the Puritans a couple of centuries ago, which says this: may my frequent lying down make me familiar with death. The bed I approach reminds me of the grave. The eyes I now close picture me their final closing. Our need for sleep is a reminder of our mortality. We are weak. And yet look what God can supply. Those who hope in the Lord, verse 31, will renew their strength. Actually, God can do the impossible. God can keep us going. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. I'm sure many of us have had that recurring dream where you can fly. Has anyone ever had that dream? It's amazing. In your dream, you can just lift yourself up into the air. It's the most amazing thing. Well, if we look to God, if we hope in him, we will soar on wings like eagles. Something of that will be our spiritual experience. We will be able to run and not grow weary. I met someone recently who ran the London Marathon last year, and I was very impressed and said, have you done a lot of marathons? And they said, no, it's the first one they'd done. 2 years earlier, they couldn't even manage 20 minutes on a treadmill. I was impressed. But actually, all of us will grow weary. And yet, if we hope in the Lord, if we look to him for our strength, we will run and not grow weary. And into verse 31, they will walk and not be faint. Actually, there are times in our life when it's not about flying around spectacularly. It's actually just a time for keeping going, for putting one foot in front of the other. Maybe you're in a time now where actually the thing you most need to do is to plod and to keep going. Well, if you put your strength in the Lord, you will walk and not be faint. It's interesting progression. We start with soaring, we then go to running, and we end up with walking. And I guess they reflect different seasons in our Christian lives, the different paces, actually, at which we are able to move. But if we hope in the Lord, we will always keep moving. It may be the plodding on in times of adversity. It may be soaring in times of ease. But our strength will come from him. If he is our hope, if he is the one we look to, if he is the one we wait on, God alone is our strength. So do you feel invisible to God? Do you worry that God doesn't know your situation? Well, remember, he is the sovereign. He's the one who has made this world. Sovereign over all creation, sovereign over all the nations. There's no chance God does not see you. And more than that, he gives us strength in those times to keep moving and to keep walking. Let's pray. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Our Father, we have many times, some of us, heard of your power and your strength. We've even affirmed many times that you are the Creator. But we pray that those things that we easily affirm, we would deeply know. Father, help us to recognize that there is no one to whom you can be compared. There is nothing in this world that we can trust in other than you. We thank you for your sovereign control over all things. We thank you that you created everything, that you rule over everything. And we praise you that in your great power, you show care for those who put their hope in you. And so we pray that you would help us to keep looking to you, trusting in you, and that as we do so, we will find our strength is renewed, even in times of adversity, that we would keep moving with you. In Jesus' name, amen.